Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this time that we have to come together, Lord, and just worship you and just learn more about you, God. We don't come here to fulfill any requirements or to check any boxes in our lives, God, but with a true desire to just learn more about you with our friends and family, God, to just come closer to you. Thank you for using me tonight to just put something into people's hearts, God, because through me we're not going to accomplish a lot, Lord, but with you I know that we can accomplish any number of things, Lord. So just thank you for using me as a vessel, and just thank you for delivering this word to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so tonight's lesson is entitled The Power of a Spirit-Filled Life. We're going to start out in Mark 16, 15, and 16. So you guys can go ahead and turn there. This passage should be really familiar to you guys. It's known as the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission for us, it's kind of the equivalent of, in the military, you get orders, the things that you're going to do, oftentimes pretty vague. You're going to go to Iraq. That's about where it stops. But, companies and things like that will have mission statements. Even the church kind of has this church, Little C Church, has a mission statement kind of what our plan is as a church, as a body to do. So this in Mark is kind of like that. It's what our mission statement is going to be. This is the last thing that Jesus leaves us with. And so it really has a lot of importance when we look at it, because if this is the last thing that he chose to say before he ascended into heaven, then it's something that he thought was important enough to leave as the last impression, right? So, all right, are we in Mark 16, 15? He said to them, I'm in Matthew. Okay, I was going to say that doesn't sound right. So I'm going to stall for a second while I turn to Mark. I realized while I had you guys turn, I was just talking and not turning myself, so that didn't really work. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And then it goes on to talk about how he ascended into heaven. Now, there are a couple different translations, obviously. There's a couple is an understatement. Lots of different translations of the Bible. But the one that Andrew uses is a little different. And it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So this kind of highlights this verse. There are a lot of sections or different kind of denominations that want to put importance on the baptism. And there's different things in Scripture that you can just logically deduce that the baptism is not required for salvation. And it's also important to point out that this, in this context, we have to look at what kind of baptism we're talking about. One of the best examples that I can think of is on the cross when Jesus died, the robbers that are beside him, he says to one of them, this day you will see me in paradise. And that is because that he believed. That guy was, one of them was giving him a hard time and saying, if you really are the Son of God, then get off of this cross and save us all. You wouldn't have to be here. So he's taking jabs at him. And the other guy said, this is the Son of God, and he has done nothing to be up here. We deserve to be up here because we committed legitimate crimes, but he hasn't done anything. He's innocent. So that's when Jesus said, surely today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, if you believe that baptism was required for salvation, then that only leaves two options. One, that Jesus just lied to the guy, which obviously really isn't an option for us to consider. And two, that the man somehow was baptized between that time and the time that he died, which also isn't very, the chances are slim that they took him down from the cross and baptized him, and then he went to heaven after that. So that's one thing to consider. But another thing is that in the second half of the sentence, we see, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So it omits the part about being baptized. So we see that our belief is the central focus of this passage, that our belief is what saves us. Our belief is what is going to be important. But you can't completely overlook this issue of the baptism. And when we talk about the baptism, again, there are two different baptisms that we're going to be talking about. There's the baptism in water, which is sometimes referred to as John's baptism, and then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is primarily what we'll focus on tonight. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5, says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." So the question is, did these people of Samaria become Christians according to Mark 16, 15, and 16? And the answer is yes, that they did. That he went to them, and he preached concerning the things of the kingdom, and they were baptized. But it's not because of the baptism that they were saved. It says, according to the Great Commission, we could say these people were saved, but had they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The Bible speaks about John baptizing with water, like I just mentioned, but only Christ could baptize with the Holy Spirit. And even today, there's nothing that we can physically do to baptize somebody with the Holy Spirit. That is Christ that has that authority and that moves can move through us, but you know, there's no way that we can act that apart from God. He's crazy. In Acts 8, again, verse 14 through 17, it says, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." So if we go back, it says, "When the disciples which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them unto Peter and John." So the Samaritans had received the word of God. They had received the gospel, which is the focus of the Great Commission, to go out and to spread the gospel. But what they hadn't received yet was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So this is another passage that separates those two things, that your salvation and your baptism in the Holy Spirit are separate issues. Those are two separate things. You do not have to be baptized in water or baptized in the Holy Spirit for salvation. But as the lesson is going to point out, it's a very essential and important part of your life and your walk with Christ. We can see from the scriptures that just because a person has believed, been baptized, and saved doesn't mean they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's another important thing to look at, is that even if you're baptized with water, if you're baptized, you know, like a lot of people are, and then you get into a whole lot of different things about what way you're baptized, right? I mean, in our denomination, coming from us non-denominational, but when you're talking about kind of a Protestant approach to it, it's usually the, you know, you're submersed, you go all the way under, that kind. But a lot of people kind of do the sprinkling, and you'll do it at a really young age, and so it's kind of back and forth, but really it's all just kind of a religious thing, because it's just a symbol of your new life and coming up as, you know, you are showing that resurrection, that Christ went into the grave and he came up and he conquered the grave and he conquered death, and he conquered that for us, because now we don't have to pay the price for those sins, that it's already been paid. And so when we are baptized in water, then the best symbol for that is for us to actually go under and recognize the power that symbology has and to make a statement to those that see it. But it in and of itself is not an act that has any power to save you or to do that. Since Loretta's here, I'll use a good example, but in Nacho Libre, not sure how many people have seen this movie, they have an argument because there's a wrestling team, and Nacho Libre, for those of you who don't know, is a Catholic priest in Mexico. And the issue is he doesn't know if he can continue his partnership with this guy, because he's not Catholic, he hasn't been baptized. And so while his friend is facing away from him and sitting down at the table, he's talking through all the reasons why he hasn't been baptized yet, and just saying, you know, it's not really for me. And in the background, you see Nacho filling up this bowl of water, and unsuspectingly comes around him and holds the bottle and the big bowl of water in front of his head and dunks his head in the water, and then he's like, okay, nothing to worry about. So, you know, if we take it from that approach, then it comes this really religious thing, right? That's kind of silly. And obviously, you guys don't think Nacho Libre is as funny as I do. But, you know, if it becomes something like that, then we could just run around downtown with bottles of water and just save the whole world, right? And just start throwing it on people and people would get baptized. But that's not what it's about. It's about doing something on your own will and of your own accord that is symbolic of the decision that you've made and of the beliefs that you had. And that's what's essential, is the belief. The Holy Spirit has come into their lives in John 20:22. If you guys want to turn there. Joshua, calm yourself. So in John 20:22 it says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained.' But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my fingers in the place of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe.'" So several things are highlighted here. One is the fact that this breath of life, a lot of times when you listen to Joseph Prince or some of the stuff that different ones of us have been listening to, there's this connection between the word for breath and the Holy Spirit. So that in itself should kind of give you an idea of the importance of this, right? When God created Adam, we often hear phrases, you know, about we started as dust and to dust we will return, or you know, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, that sort of thing. But the difference was that when he created Adam and when he crafted him, the thing that brought Adam to life was that breath that he breathed into them. So when you look at the fact that the same word that's used for breath is the word that is used for the Holy Spirit, then that highlights that importance and shows you what the demonstration is that we can be this body and we have this vessel that we are right now, but when the Bible talks about Christ came to give us life and life more abundantly, then the Holy Spirit is a huge part of that, breathing into us new life. So we'll talk a little bit about that, but I'm going to nail down some of these other things that Andrew says here. Acts 19:2 states, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, 'Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?' And they said unto him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost.' Paul said, 'Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?' They said, 'We don't know anything about the Holy Spirit.' And Paul said, 'If you weren't baptized with the Holy Spirit, then how are you baptized?' And they said that they were baptized with John's baptism." And then Andrew really likes Paul's actions here in verse 6 and 7. It says, "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost comes upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. So we see that at this part, again, Paul recognizes that they have believed and that they are essentially the way that we would term it today is that they were saved, but that they didn't have this baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the first thing he does is he doesn't sit there and say, "Well, have you guys considered this? I mean, like, maybe is this something to do?" He just lays his hands on them and the Holy Ghost comes upon them, right? Because he knows that that is an essential step in what's going to take them into a higher level in their relationship with God and your everyday life. Even though these people were disciples who believed in the Messiah who was to come, they hadn't been baptized with the Holy Spirit. A person can be born again and water baptized without having been baptized in the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a separate and distinct experience from conversion. Although I can baptize a person in water, I can't baptize them in the Holy Spirit. Only Jesus can. If you've never asked Jesus to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, then why don't you ask him? Luke 11:13 says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Why don't you ask him today?" So that sums up the lesson, but I kind of want to expand on some of this stuff. And basically, the importance of the Holy Spirit being in our lives. I think a lot of times there's a misunderstanding within the church, and I don't want to step on any toes or anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying, but the Holy Spirit is not just speaking in tongues. There's a whole lot more there. And so when you isolate things to just one thing, then people have a tendency to throw everything all out and just say, you know, oh, this isn't essential. I don't need this. I don't need to be able to do this. You know, it's not really part of my experience with Christ and stuff like that. But the part that we don't realize is that the Holy Spirit is the counselor that has been sent to us to help us live our lives and to help deal with our everyday lives. Again, like I said, when Christ said he came to give us life and to give it more abundantly, this is our access to an abundant life. There's, you know, countless demonstrations through the New Testament and then through modern day society and the history of the world where just because somebody is Christian, and it doesn't matter how diligent they are or not, because, you know, you're getting into religion there, you know, they could have been martyred for their beliefs, and essentially those people have some of the most committed personal lives of any of us. I mean, more than any of us here, I can guarantee it. And they're killed in horrible ways, right? So there's nowhere in the scripture where it says that, you know, we are going to be, that we are not going to ever suffer in our lives, that we're not going to be subject to persecution. In fact, the scripture says we will be, you know, and there's a lot of people that obviously know this. I would say that all of us know that since we accepted Christ, that, you know, we still have trials and tribulations and we still go through these things. But when you read books like James, or, you know, when you read any of the New Testament for that matter, but specifically James is a good one, you understand that there's a shift that happens when you stop looking at everything as this is bad and my life is ruined, my life is over. If God really loved me, he wouldn't do this to me. And shift the perspective to I am more than a conqueror. You know, God is with me to deal with this. God is going to use this situation to help me grow and to mature. And you start worrying a lot less, because if you are worrying, then you're not secure in that belief that God is going to take care of everything. Right? If I believe that God is going to take care of everything, then I mean everything. And this gets into, you know, a lot of times people don't understand why we experience death in certain ways. You know, why we lose somebody, or why, you know, a baby, you know, somebody like Joshua, he's innocent, you know. But yet there are babies all over the world that even before his age will die without even having a chance to you know, do anything wrong. But the problem is that in this world, these things are going to come about. But we can look at it like a negative thing, which obviously to us it is. Nobody wants to lose a child or something like that. But when you look at it on the bigger scale, God is still in control, and that soul is now with him and spending eternity in paradise with God. And a lot of times, I think to a lot of people in the world, it seems like kind of a cop-out and kind of a watered-down way of looking at stuff, you know? To be honest, most of the world thinks that Christianity is invented just to make us feel better about stuff. You know, that if we think that there's a heaven, then it's going to make earth more tolerable and that sort of stuff. And that's basically the doctrine that a lot of people have, and why a lot of people are, you know, really upset with Christianity, because they think that it's just a bunch of lies. And I listened to a lecture a couple weeks ago from a sociology professor about Africa, and he was talking about how he thought that evangelical movement in Africa was really bad for the country. And it was interesting, because there's a lot of places where you could see that it, you know, in a way it was, but it's because it was kind of being mishandled and misrepresented. You know, because basically what's happening is there's a lot of intervention that people are saying, don't worry about this life, you know, we're going to take all your money and we're going to tax you and we're going to not do anything for our country. This is coming kind of from a state level, but God is going to reward you in the afterlife. He's going to take care of you and stuff like that. And that's the idea that a lot of these people hold on to. And it's not that it's not true, but if we look at the scripture, we know that, as I've hammered into the ground tonight, Christ came to give us life, and to give us life more abundantly, right? Satan comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Those things aren't on Christ's resume, right? That's not what he's here for. So when we tell people that, you know, well, you're just going to have to put up with it for now and then wait till the afterlife, then we're watering down the message of what we really have, right? So to get back to the Holy Spirit, can you be saved without the Holy Spirit? Sure. I wouldn't want to try it. I don't imagine how you could live your life without it, because what is your salvation without the Holy Spirit? I mean, your salvation is entering into a relationship with Christ. And when we talk about the fruits of the Spirit, it talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are fruits of the Spirit, right? Those aren't fruits of my flesh. So if I don't have the Holy Spirit, I'm going to continue to put forth the same kind of fruit, right? It's just like the lesson that I got to teach a couple weeks ago. If I get saved, then inside of me there has been a change. You know, Christ has made a change on the inside. But my body and my actions, I'm still programmed to do the same things that I did before. You know, and I think I made the statement then, and probably is going to make just as little sense as it did then. But you know, if you swap out a part on a computer or something like that, a lot of times you have to tell it that it's there. You can't just change it, you know, on computers these days. Thankfully, a lot of times it already knows. But you know, sometimes it's not going to change it unless you tell it, hey, you have extra memory, or hey, you have this that you can use now. So we have to consistently tell ourselves, I am not the person that I was before this. I'm a different person now, and these things that I did before are done. They're gone. You know, and so when you see people that sit around and say, well, I don't understand. I got saved and I was an alcoholic and I'm still an alcoholic, you know, it's because they haven't recognized that spirit inside of them has changed. They just expect that for, you know, it's just going to go away by some sort of magic or something like that. But it's a fight, you know, it's something that we work on, and God can instantly take it away. And that's what should be expected. But it's on that belief. It's whether you believe it's there or whether it's not. Just like healing. Healing is, the central focus of healing is going to be on belief and on your application of the scripture. You know, when we see, yeah, he takes after me, not his mom. He's way too loud. You know, we see, I don't have the reference, but maybe you can back me up. But there's some disciples that go to cast out some demons. And the demons kind of laugh at him and say, you know, well, we've heard of John and we've heard of Jesus, but we don't know who you are. And so then they start attacking him, right? And a lot of times that's how, you know, new Christians or even people that have been saved for a long time but have never really gotten serious about the relationship or have not accepted the Holy Spirit's role in their life, you know, what authority do we have? Okay, you're healed. Says who? And, you know, what does it say? And if we're just, you know, I don't know. You're right. I still feel sick. I still have these symptoms. Then that's what we're going to continue to have, right? But if I say, by his stripes, I am healed. You know, if I say in scripture, if I point this stuff out and I know, then I can develop that in my soul and I can say, this is why I'm healed. This is why I'm different in these areas. And so we have that, but that only can come, a full knowledge of that can only come through a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Like I said, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, those things you're not going to get apart from the Spirit, because that's not our human nature. You know, our human nature is not to love. And you might say, oh, there's a lot of people out there that love. But if you look at the true definition of love and you look at the fact that God is love, and love is patient, love is kind, love, the whole definition that Corinthians talks about, there's no way that we could ever measure up to that on our own will. You know, there's no way that every day of our lives we're going to sacrifice completely our interests for somebody else. We can't do that in our own flesh. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. We need God's help to do that. Which is another thing that I find really interesting and important is that the Holy Spirit, a lot of times it kind of gets put out there on itself. And we have God the Father, we have God the Son, but do we forget that it's God the Holy Spirit? This is a Trinity, it's a triune being, but the Holy Spirit is not a separate entity. I mean, we can get into this whole doctrinal debate about what that Trinity actually is, but my point is that the Holy Spirit is God. You know, this is a relationship that you have, it's part of God, it's part of this being. So to try to exclude it from part of that is trying to enter into a relationship with somebody and say, you know, I really want to get to know you, but just not all that well. You know, I'm not really fully prepared to have this part of you, or to, you know, and it halts that relationship that we have. It doesn't allow us to go into a deeper relationship. You know, the other thing that the Holy Spirit does, at least in my life, you know, a lot of people would kind of equate it to your conscience. And, you know, we have kind of an innate conscience that's kind of developed as we get older. You know, you're socialized into certain things. Don't do this. Don't say this. This is mean. This is right. This is wrong. But a lot of times that can be wrong because it's all kind of dependent on how you're raised, right? I mean, I know a lot of people, and, you know, if you listen to sports radio and stuff, you'll hear some of the guys sometimes will talk about their kids. Oh, they got bullied at school or whatever, and I told them to go back and beat them up. That's what's right. You got to stand up for yourself, you know, that's what's right. So if you have this stuff hammered into your head, then your conscience may not necessarily be what is right in the, you know, in the true sense of the word. And so our Holy Spirit is what's going to lead us into the things that are right and that are proper. And so there's situations where we might have a first opinion and a first reaction to, this is right, this is how I should do it, this is how I should handle it. And I think where it gets the foggiest is when it is ourselves, when we have been hurt in some way or, you know, some emotional response comes out to, this is what I want done, this is how we have to deal with this. But when we have the Holy Spirit, then we can take a step back and we can be patient and we can say, what is the best way to handle this? What is the way that you would have me to handle this, Lord, or that you would? Because, you know, there's a lot of things that when we look at the crucifixion and Jesus' story, like I said, starting with the thieves, he said, you're a son of God, you can get off this cross. You know, when they took him captive, he could have just disappeared from their midst. He'd done it before, but he chose to be taken in. He chose to go through that whole process. And so there's a lot of things that might not make sense to us, but when we let the Holy Spirit lead us, we see that the plan that God has for our lives is going to be so much greater than the plan that we might have for our lives. You know, you might have a choice between two jobs, one of which pays twice as much as the other one, and it seems like a really easy decision, but I promise you, you need to entertain the Holy Spirit on that, because you don't know what all it entails. You know, you don't know what's going to happen. Sure, maybe you'll take a job and, you know, you get paid more for 6 months, a year, and then you get laid off. At the other job, you would have had security. I mean, this is just me thinking with my, you know, physical brain and kind of reasoning it out. But the point is, God is just endlessly abundant in this knowledge and able to foresee the way that situations are going to play out. And so it's so important that we heed his word and understand the things that he has for us. Even Andrew Womack in some of his teaching talks about how he never wanted to be in television and he just kind of detested it. You know, it really turned him off. And I think some of us can relate to a lot of Christian programming out there that's kind of, you know, gaudy and really religious and just, and really it's kind of funny actually. But, you know, Andrew didn't really like it until he felt God put it in his heart to do it, until he sought the Holy Spirit. And he said, yeah, this is what you should do. And then the Holy Spirit gave him the way that he wanted him to do it. You know? Not necessarily a blanket for all of the world or all of, you know, Christians to implement it in a certain way, but his mission for his life. And so that's what's important, is without the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're not going to see these things. We talk a lot about the gifts of the Spirit, and those are there not because they're, you know, some sort of fancy, you know, I'm a level 5 charismatic, I can do this kind of, you know. It's because they are tools that are useful in our lives and in helping other people in their lives. The scripture talks a lot about if somebody comes into the service and I can prophesy to them about their life, how much of an impact is that going to have on them? You know, we've been reading Daniel in youth, and the first instance where Daniel had been captured and brought in. The king had this dream, and all his, you know, soothsayers and the sorcerers and stuff like that, they were like, well, tell us your dream so we can interpret it for you. And he said, no, I want you to tell me what my dream was and then interpret it. Because if I tell you what it is, then essentially they would just be making something up, you know. Oh, this is kind of what I think it is. But Daniel was able to, he was the only one in the kingdom that was able to go in there and tell him what his dream was and then tell him the meaning. No way that he could have done it on himself. He couldn't have, you know, any one of us, depending on our creative ability, could make up some interpretation for a dream. oh, this is what I think it means. Or, you know, some of us, you know, some people maybe a little more than other, depending on your your aptitude for making up stuff, I guess. But it kind of goes over that boundary when you were able to tell somebody what their dream was. You know, there's no way that I can get into your head and figure out what your dream was and then tell you what it means. And Daniel could do that because, even though, you know, we're talking about the Old Testament, Daniel got that revelation from God, which is what we have in the Holy Spirit, that ability to have things placed in us and to have the Holy Spirit in a relationship and in contact with us and be able to do that. So that's just basically, I guess, me kind of relaying my opinions on the importance of the Holy Spirit. And it's something that has to be a personal choice, you know. No one ever got to be, you don't see any great artists or any great pieces of art that are paint by numbers, right? And that's all that religion's going to get you. If you get saved and you accept Christ, then the only thing you're going to follow after that is religion without the Holy Spirit, right? They're going to say, here, do this, do that. You know, I'm going to go to church on Sundays. I'm going to give a certain amount of money. I'm going to attend a certain amount of things or whatever. And you're going to be trying to fill in these color, these dots in and everything. But you're not going to do anything that is a real expression of your relationship with God. And you're not going to be able to step outside and do the things that he has for you and the work that he wants to accomplish and the masterpiece that he has. Now, will some of those things be part of it? Yeah, if I'm passionate about God, then I want to be here and I want to learn about God. But I also want to be at home and learn about God. And I want to be at work and learn about God. And I want to have a relationship with him all the time. I don't have to go to church because God is going to be mad at me if I don't. I want to go to church because I know that in my life I'm going to feel the impact if I don't. You know, I don't have to be involved in my community or whatever. I'm going to because I love and care about those people. You know, I'm not going to call somebody when they miss church because if I don't, they won't like me and they won't come to my church anymore. I'm going to call them because they're my friend, they're my brother and sister, and I care about those people. And without the Holy Spirit, this is going to be a lot of work and it's just going to leave us empty. And we're just going to be burnt out trying to do things that we are never going to see an end to. So that's basically it for tonight. Hope you guys got something from that. And we can have kind of like, you know, if anybody has any questions and stuff like that, we can feel free to entertain those now.